start in Acts chapter 3. I want you to know I will start off with a few preliminary things that are always good. You can always cash these. And then we'll get more specifically into what is being addressed today. Nice and windy for everybody. How delightful for you. We're going to start in Acts chapter 3. I want you to know that the Bible is not afraid to speak of money. The Bible speaks straightforwardly about money, but it also is a living and active Bible, wherein sometimes, even in Jesus' own words, he will refer to things such as money or talents or minas. And that largely the Bible is teaching that though Jesus may speak of talents or money or minas or things like that or everything you have, he is almost always speaking and addressing everything you have. And I don't want people to be immature or short-sighted to think that the issue is money. The Bible's not afraid to address money and does do so, but is also addressing everything you have. As an example, I would say to those of you who don't have much money, do you, 2 Corinthians 8, urgently plead to give things you do have? Or is that also difficult to get from you? And does that not also reveal your heart? The other thing that I want you to always know is that I am not ever calling you to compare yourself with me or necessarily even begin to do what I do, though there is scriptural reason to call you to do so, though largely I'm not doing it. I am simply, usually, and at least always, behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit is calling you to what the Bible actually says. It is you who have to deal with the little woman who gave up her 2 copper coins. You get to deal with her. I just remind you of it. You get to deal with Jesus not passing his cup. That's your gig. I just remind you of it. But it has nothing to do with me. You get to deal with the Macedonian churches that gave up out of extreme poverty and out of the most severe trial more than they had. You get to deal with them. You get to wrestle with God over those facts. You get to wrestle with the Bible over those situations. I just let you know of it. And really, I dissolve out of the equation, and it basically comes down to you and God and what God is addressing in you. And I just don't want you to ever be confused about any of those things, regardless of how Jesus speaks or regardless of how I quote Jesus or preach on his behalf for your benefit. Those things are just always the case. Today, among other things, I want you to know that the Bible is very raw. It's very, very raw. As you know, people who don't know the Bible, if they get the Bible out of, I don't know, the hotel drawer or decide to dust it off and read it, really can't get anywhere at all. It would almost be like, you know, I don't know, feeding Jordan or Mariah some, T-bone steak. It's like the T-bone's good and these are living people and what's wrong? Or feeding them, you know, raw broccoli. It's like, what's the problem there? Chew it? Swallow it? Good for you. Want to dip it in? And it's like that with the Bible, that the Bible is very, very raw. And it is intended for hearts that are humble before God. And I never want you to be mistaken about the fact that if your heart is not humble before God, the Bible won't do you any good. And that no matter how plain it is made or preached or uncovered or unfolded for you, if your heart is not right before God, the Bible doesn't work. And today's message will probably be a little bit raw. And it won't do any good to someone whose heart is not right and whose humilities are not what they need to be before God. And there's really nothing that can be done about that at all ever, other than you changing and becoming a humble person who's up for God's deal and not your own. And so I want you to know that my expectations are always humble and sober in the that this is very raw material looking for a mate in the form of a humble person. Like if you took a battery and put it in a paper towel roll, really nothing's going to happen. You know, if I took an electrical cord and plugged it into the grass, nothing's going to really happen. And yet, if I put a battery in something that needed a battery at work, and I put an electrical cord in a socket, something would turn on. Very similarly, the Bible just goes out, and God sends it out, and he says that it accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it, Isaiah 55. And a lot of times that purpose is to reveal that people don't love God, are not hungry for God, and couldn't really give a rip, and are far too busy to contemplate it. And that's sad, sad, sadder, and saddest, but that's how it is. And that's what happens when things go wrong. And so my job is really to preach the word, and hopefully one day you and or others will be up to the task of it, and it'll edify you, strengthen you, and make you something different than what you are. Among other things today, the purposes of which only God knows, it is my hope that we can accomplish one thing at least. And that is to rebuke the idea that it takes money to live the Bible, and it takes money to minister the Bible. For I believe that many in our own number are confused about that. And I hope we can really put that to death, because I'm going to read some scriptures today that I've really not preached at all in at least 7 years, so not to this ministry. And unrecorded anywhere, so you know it's at least 7 years. And my hope is that you will see that Jesus, Peter, John, and Paul all do and say the same thing on one particular issue, and that is how to minister with nothing. And if you have Jesus and Paul, Peter and John, it'd be hard-pressed to find anybody after Jesus came on the scene more powerful than that quartet. And I'm going to show you they're in one accord, and you need to be in one accord with them. My appeal is that you don't let Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John and their teaching and their life fall to the ground and you move on to other things. But that you really grab hold of this foursome and what this foursome had going, which was pretty spectacular and worthy of imitation. Our title is No Gold, comma, No Silver, comma, No Problem. No gold, no silver, no problem. Perhaps a new attitude in the ministry starting today. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Here we go. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us!" Exclamation point. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Amen. Hold on, here we go. I'm going to start off with a freebie, all right? Freebie is verse 1. Always got to get you something for free, man. Just keep coming back. Verse 1 is all for free. It should not be charged to you today. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Usually in conversations with people other than me, people may question why we do what we do. They just asked me why I direct the affairs of the church as I do, they'd have an answer. So please, everything we do can be answered from the scriptures. And the freebie here is that there is a time. And Peter and John were obedient to the fact that there was a time of prayer. In that day, on that day, at 3 in the afternoon in Acts 3. I just want you to know that we will surrender our lives by agreement to set up opportunities where it may be a time to gather, a time to pray, a time to sleep, a time. And we live that scripture. Amen. It is perhaps comforting for you to know that it is the Bible. And you might be able to answer people as to why we do what we do. Anyway, do it or not, it's for free, no charge. Verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Brothers and sisters, how very sad is religion. Religion gets you and gets others absolutely nowhere. A man crippled from birth was being carried. We hold out 1 Corinthians 15 and give to others as a first importance the message of Jesus going to the cross, dying for us, and the opportunity for us to be devastated and broken over it, that we may live a whole new life serving God. We do not offer people, and you need to come aboard here because the quartet greats of the New Testament are going to say it, so you need to just grab hold. If that's all you can do, you got to grab hold today and say, I will no longer minister like a religious person. We do not offer people the opportunity to merely be carried, but to actually join in the life in Christ. Religion will settle for the fact that you're no real good anyway, and you're not going to get any smarter or wiser, and your convictions are so shallow. We'll just carry you along and pretend like you're with us. We'll just carry you along and pretend like we're doing our duty by giving you something so lame, something you had at birth and no better than what you had at birth. We don't offer that. This is the patheticness of religion, that people who need to be carried don't get better, that people who need to be carried get carried every day. We will carry each other's burdens. That's the Bible. But the fact is that Jesus ought to lift those burdens, and said he would. And if Jesus isn't Jesus in your life, we want to know why. What darkness or what has gone horribly wrong or what phoniness lies in your life that Jesus, who said he would lift your burdens and make them easy and light like his, hasn't done so. I think many of us evaluate what our ministry may be down the road. And it looks expensive, doesn't it? Man, I think I'm going to have like millions of dollars and plenty of free time to be able to minister at the rate we do it. Right. Wrong. Carrying everybody's bills and carrying everybody's soul and carrying everybody's deal is more expensive than you can afford. You'll never have enough money to do it, and you'll never have enough time. That's why we have people, man, I need to somehow get retired so that I can minister what needs to be ministered. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not even what I do, for I don't need to work but have since you've been here. Now that is a little funky. What's up with that? Right, you can ask, but no, I'm not asking. I'm just going to do that. I'm getting myself retired, and then whoosh, I'll have the time to help these people who need to be carried. It's not what you were taught when you came here. You were taught a real life with Jesus that you could actually have, where God would carry you and make you different, make you help someone else out rather than constantly being needy. I could go on forever there, but I'll leave that broccoli half cooked. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day. He was put every day. This is not a ministry, and your ministry better not be a ministry where you just put people. Yeah, so-and-so's real upset, but I talked them off the ledge, and now they're fine. And I've put them back where they were before they got upset. Now I can get some rest. We do not put people. And we serve. certainly don't do it every day. And false religion is so disastrous. And it is not what we minister. And Satan would have you believe that that's a service to God and would suck your life dry of everything you could possibly muster to minister with something no powerful than the religion that the disciples came against in Acts 3:2. And he was put there every day to beg.
What a gig, huh?
We will carry you. Every day we'll come get you and we'll carry you on your little mat and we'll put you here. Whew. Now you can go ahead and beg. I'm going to go pray, but you go ahead and beg. That is not a ministry of Jesus. To beg from those going into the temple courts. We expect people to have what we have. That's our ministry. We give you what we've been given. That's our ministry. We don't give you table scraps. We don't give you leftovers. We don't give you, a real watered down kind of thing that's not too offensive. We give you what we have. We give you what we have. That's this ministry. It doesn't leave you begging. It doesn't leave you needing to be carried every day. It shouldn't leave you with either what we have or you moving on because you weren't really up for the real deal. One or the other. Verse 3. This beggar, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. You see it? I wish, it doesn't take a great imagination. Even the internet or television will let you know that it's not in other countries like it is here. So we know that hardship here is not really hardship at all, almost, compared to other places. We know that. But we know that as we see people or minister to people, or even some in our own number who struggle or, have some accounting to do or who God is working their deal out or however it is. We know that we can look at people and think, man, if I just had a spare 10 grand, man, those problems would be fixed. All right, I need to get a gig where I got spare 10 grand right and left. Because then I can fix all that. Is that a crowd of 700 people coming? 10 grand times 700. 70 million. Or at least 7 million. Or, it's like 7 million? 70 million. You tell me, does it matter? Is that 7,000 or 700 coming? Because that puts another zero on my million I need before I retire, And we got a million emails? That's $10 billion. $10 billion. How many pools or files or bathrooms need to be serviced for $10 billion? Or you just need a new ministry. You need a new ministry. Join this quartet today. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. He got some money, Peter. He asked them straight out, directly. Yes, hello, girls. For money. I have people asking me for money right now. And ultimately, it's not going to cost $10 billion. There they go. Wait till we have a big crowd for the ice cream man. He asked them for money. I'll tell you this. My law firm was humming, cruising, baby. This thing was built by God. And this thing was built, fine-tuned in. It whirred like a turbine engine. It just... You know how your life goes? Clink, 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 clink. I didn't have that. It purred, baby. It just whirred like something built to run, And after 50... Over 50 years, God got his bazooka out and killed my statue. statute. The statute has been in existence over 50 years. Long story short, if God did not do that, God had to do that. If he didn't do that, you know how it would have gone? And now you go, man, God, why'd you do that? Because you're going to all think that would have been so bad. If God had not gotten a bazooka out and killed my statute that I only had for 18 months, firm starts, 18 months, boom! No statute. No one would have had a mortgage payment. I'd have just paid your house off. I'd have bought you a car that didn't need maintenance. And I'd pay the insurance too, because I know that's tough. I'd have made sure your schedule was good and you got enough sleep and you could sleep on in on your little pillow. You could wake up refreshed with no bills. And kind of bebop along to the store and maybe hand a card out once in a while. Come on home. I'd make sure your food was good, you know, that you didn't have to buy off-brand stuff. And I'd always call on you, make sure you could always attend Tuesday, that there was never going to be a problem with meeting you. You didn't have to work or anything. It's like, hey, your bills are paid. If you need to, we'll just buy a bigger house. We'll just all move in together. Sorry, God. That's my heart on it. And God's like, you know, I appreciate your heart on that. But Trent, I got that kind of gig worked out in heaven. And it's not bringing me the incredible glory on earth that I seek, nor is it really building character in the freeloaders. Though they were excited. And people looked at me and asked for money. And I thought, shush, I could hook you up, man. We'll go do the Bible. That's what I do. And there went my statute. 10 years ago this month. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him. This is good. As did John. See, Peter a little different than me. I should have known this 10 years ago. Yeah. A little slow. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. This is powerful. He's like, I want you to actually look at us. You know, people don't look at each other. It's like, okay, I know it's my duty to give you a dollar. I mean, there you go, but I don't even want to make eye contact. I'm embarrassed the fact that a dollar ain't going to do you any good. So that's embarrassing to me. And I'm not meeting your needs. I'm just guilty, so I got to leave you a dollar. But I don't want you to look me in the eye with real spiritual needs, because that's just embarrassing. I can't meet those. So it's like, he's not used to looking at people. Hey, you got a dollar? Hey, you got a dollar? Hey, you got a dollar? Guilty money comes on in. Hey, I'll be back tomorrow. Peter's a real minister. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us! Look at us! You could minister this way. You could command people who think it nothing to take your money to ask them if you look like you're made of it. Do I look like I'm made of money? You could. My heart is so warmed by the bad girls. You know, the bad girls get together. The bad girls are Kimmy G and Julie and Sharon. And they're really bad girls. But they get together and they fellowship and they love each other and they have nothing. And it warms my heart because that's how it was when I got converted. I mean, I don't know what your situation is, but I'm sure my financial deal when I got converted was far worse than yours is, has been, or ever will be. But I had fellowship that was not very wise and was not very powerful at all, really, and was not even all that insightful. And it was more than enough. because of the love of God in the hearts of true disciples of Jesus who love God. And it's so cool that that can be experienced by the bad girls without money and reported to us, which I'm all in fellowshipping, and some may think it's a mystery, but I think that's why Peter said and wanted to make sure that this guy looked at him. It's like, look at us. We got nothing, man. We're in rags. The biblical greats in Hebrews 11, what sheepskins and goatskins. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. People are very ripe for the picking now. Their heart will be revealed in how they take true help and real help and true riches. But people are ripe. This guy's pretty ripe. Verse 5. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, I gotta leave most of this raw, but that's all right. I try not to destroy people by, you know, banking you in the weather for more than I have to. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Silver or gold I do not have. For too many of us in our hearts, because you don't see the example that's really been laid. You don't see the example the bad girls live. And you just discount and forget. I mean, 17 years ago tomorrow, I was baptized into Christ. Those are rich days. I mean, those days are rich. They are the Revelation 2-4 days. So rich. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. And some of us in heart feel like if we're going to minister the way we've got to minister in America or in this ministry or the way Trent does it, we've got to have some silver or gold to get out. And it's not true. It's not true. It is a lie and a sham. It was never true for me. It's not true for me now. Was not true for Peter and John. It's not true for you now. But in your heart, Satan has so deceived you, and in your mind so befuddled you, that you think that in order to minister to people the way it takes to minister, that you better have some silver or gold shekels. And it is not true. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. See, that's the thing. If you had a relationship with God that it was what it is supposed to be, you would be thrilled and content and fulfilled to give it. Even if you had 100 grand to give away, it would fail and by far pale in comparison to the truth and the relationship with God that you ought to have if you could give it. People get worked up about what it costs to live the Bible. And it does cost all that you are and all that you have. But it does not cost you having to go become a retired millionaire in your 20s or 30s or 40s. Because the poor you'll always have with you, and if you look out on the horizon, you're going to run dry. How powerful to have Peter's ministry. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And because you don't give what you really have, you chase a substitute. You chase a pipe dream. You delay giving what you really have. Chase a pipe dream to give something that isn't even worth having. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. See, that's awesome. You can come join us. See, that's awesome. It's like the cause. Well, you know, man. Jamie tells me all the time, man. There are limitations to what Jamie can say to the flock, but he tells me, because he speaks freely to me, you know, brother, I just want to tell this brother to pick up his mat and walk. But he knows that'll probably be received poorly. Because like that beggar in John 5 for 38 years who couldn't walk, and like this beggar from birth who's been set there every day by religious people who couldn't walk, the fact is that in the hearts of many people, I don't want to walk. Peter, you misunderstood me. I just want some shekels. I just need a few dollars. I'll be back tomorrow and get a few more. I have no interest in walking. I have no interest in joining you. I have no interest in being set free. I don't really have an interest in being more than I am. I'm pretty content and good to go with what I have. Get up and walk. That doesn't even interest me. And in your hearts, you know that people's hearts are not interested in joining and doing the Bible. And so you try to give them a substitute and work along with them. And it's very expensive. And it ends up in men of God for years and years still trying to get an act together that will leave them in a position to hand out money by the thousands thinking that'll minister. I join you in being sad that when the moment of truth comes, it is a troubling thing to see people hate God. I'd rather delay finding that out as long as I could, because it is so sad. But there comes a time when the truth is revealed and so-and-so just hates God. I do not really have authority to go up with a bunch of trinkets and wiggle them at people, hoping that they eventually, their heart conforms to Jesus' heart after they've sucked down the trinkets. And you can help somebody walk. You can help somebody not have to be carried. You can help somebody not have to be needy. You can help somebody become all those things. And you can give to somebody what you do have. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. For those who, James 1, verse 9 and 10, are in humble circumstances. Okay, it's in the Bible. And you're in humble circumstances. Not a lot of resources. Not a lot of money. Not a lot of cash flow. Maybe not a lot of gifts or opportunities to make it any better than it is now. Amen. The Bible's with you. James chapter 1, 9, and 10. You're in humble circumstances. And the Bible would tell you to take pride in your high position. And that's the high position that you can say exactly what Peter said. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. Those who have those resources are constantly called to account, slammed on the carpet, beaten to a pulp by God, run in a mortar and pestle over how they spend it. And they should take pride in their low position, because getting ground into powder isn't as fun as it sounds. But that's your ministry. Those in humble circumstances, that's your ministry. Even those who don't know the Bible all that well, that's your ministry. Those who aren't sure about what they're teaching, that's your ministry. Hey, wisdom and mountain-moving faith and, you know, shaking and quaking the heavens with my life in Jesus, I don't have. But what I have, I give you. And it's more than enough for you. Yeah, I mean, you can grow it into whatever you want it to be. But it's more than enough for you today. You have Matt run into me in the world and proclaim the deal to me. He'd be a hero in my book, man. That guy came to me with what he had, despite his struggles and difficulties, and gave me what he did have. That would have been plenty. I was studied with by people who had no chance and no clue, largely. And in the course of 1 hour, it's on. I'm in. What do I need to do? We'll find out. What do you need to do? ministry is not one of silver or gold or something you don't have. You're going to join Peter and John in saying, look, I don't have that. What I have, I give you, and it is plenty. All of a sudden, you have a ministry today. All of a sudden, you have a ministry you can pay for today. Today! You don't have to go listen to 489 recorded messages. Wow, that clears up the sketch. You have a ministry that you can give away today. And you can preface it by humbly saying, and then the grace of God will give a chance to work in your life. I don't have all this fancy smanchy stuff. But what I have, I can give you. Oh, but that might not be enough. For who? Who's that not enough for? You tell me. I mean, are you here and a disciple of Jesus because, I mean, somebody gave you, what, $5 for parking? Is that why you're here? Someone gave you a ratty-tatty, busted-down, beat-up computer that Pat put back together because he gave you that? That keeps you here? Really? Well, you know, Pat did put that hunk of junk together for me, and I guess I'll go to ministry. Chili's gift certificate brought you here. Well, that was one good meal I had last year. Better go. I mean, really, any of these trinkets, little stuff, little silver, little gold, little, that's why you're here? No, that's not why you're here. So I don't know if that'll be good enough. For who? For someone who doesn't care anyway. We've seen people haul off with the thousands and thousands, tens and hundreds of thousands, really, of dollars. Down the road, you see dump trucks of dollars going by. You know, you see those freight trains that never end? They're just filled with ministry, money, computers, cars, insights, CDs, teachings, and it's just freight training all the way to hell, I guess. I mean, I know that stuff isn't going to keep people here. So as you wonder, oh, I don't know, you know, I think Jamie would be better at this than me. Maybe I can sit in with him. So what great wisdom were you taught when you were taught? And you can say, wow, actually, I wasn't taught very well at all, right? Everyone, I go down the line. It's like everyone kind of had a mess going, you know? Everyone struggled. Everyone battled. Matthew 10. You have a ministry today, and it costs nothing. Amen. That got cheap, didn't it? Paying your own way isn't so bad anymore, I hope. Well, they just won't believe it. Right, we can read about them. Would you? Yeah. Well, there you go. There's no amount that's going to pay that deficit. Matthew 10, middle of verse 8. Jesus speaking. He's going to agree with Peter. In fact, Peter learned from Jesus, and we're going to see where. Middle of verse 8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along, he's sending them out, you know, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. That's not a very good ministry. Middle of verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. Let me ask. Never know, you know. I know. So when you came and you studied the Bible with us, we got together, or someone got with you, like how much money were you asked for? Nothing. Okay, cool. How much money have you been asked for? Nothing. Cents? Nothing. That's mighty expensive. It almost looks free. Freely you have received. Does that sound like you? Al, you're going to have to, you know, you're going to have to do something. Were you told when you came, you know, there's some things that you're going to have to do to serve? No. Well, you know, you're going to have to contribute in these ways. You're going to have, you know, you're going to, no. And as you didn't contribute, did anyone, like, twist your arm and insist that you contribute? No. So what's so tricky? Freely, see, Jesus knows because his ministry is like this. Freely you have received. That's true here. Now, I doubt that's true many places. But it's true with Jesus. and not true probably anywhere else you could go, but it is true here, freely give. Complicated? Expensive?
Difficult? Too much? You need Jamie there?
Well, if Sultan came, because he really knows the Bible good, and maybe I don't... Did Sultan study with you?
No.
Who studied with you? Well, Adore reached out to me, and he's insane. Right? I mean, money's here. It's like money gets invited by Adore. It's like, is that not horrifying? It's like, this crazy man might get me killed or something. I don't know. He's different, you know, right? Did Sultan come and mop it all up? No, Sultan wasn't even here. Did Jamie fix it? No. Freely you have received, freely give. You know. You know that, as Richard would say today and has always said, the Bible speaks to me as the truth. And that's your gig. You're just stuck with it. The Bible speaks to you as the truth. It's like, hey, it's just clearly, clearly true. What do you want me to do about it? And if you will freely give and stop believing that it takes some fancy, smancy, expensive stuff to give, because that wasn't given to you, you'll have a ministry. And it'll cost your people no more than it cost you. So much so is the case that in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is not even letting his apostles take stuff to minister with. Because you know how it would go. Here comes Aquila up to me and I'm like, is that a gold belt buckle that Aquila has on? This guy's got a gold belt buckle. When he turns around, we're going to attack him. Yeah, John, what's up, man? Well, yeah. Oh, yeah, I love God, too. Get him! Or it's like, hey, maybe this guy can pay our bills. Maybe he'll pay our mortgage and our car insurance. Maybe his statute hasn't been eliminated. The amazing thing, that the term is, like, repealed. It's like God writes it, and then he just peels it off. Repealed. It's like, where'd my statue go? Exactly. So much the case that when Jesus sends out the 12, he gives them strict orders. Don't take any of that gold or silver. No, people will be enticed by it. Don't take any even copper. Copper, what are you doing, house wiring? Copper, that looks, it looks like gold. It's shiny, it's neat, and, you know. Take no bag for the journey. What do you got in? Oh, sorry. What do you have in that bag? I might listen. You know, not even an extra tunic. Can I have that? Or extra sandals or even a staff. You know, I have goats out of control. For the workers worth his keep, you're going to go preach the Bible and you're going to go work. And you're not going to take all of your stuff. I know how this goes. Hearts will be exposed in this. Amen. Ladies, help your men. Same old there. We're not turning there, but in 2 Peter 2:18, Peter outlines the fact about false teachers. And false teachers and false prophets appeal to people through their lustful desires. That's what Peter writes, and it's true. Is that people will appeal to you. See, it won't happen here, but it'll happen everywhere but here. People will appeal to you. You want to go to heaven, right, Kiki? And then Kike goes, sure, who doesn't? Well, Kike, this is the right place for you. Because this is like heaven-bound place. Like, that wasn't the message Kike got. Here comes little sweet Kike, and we rough her up with the reality of Kike. False prophets and false teachers will appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:18, and they will try to get them to come follow them by appealing to what they really would like and like to hear. And it's like, sure,
you know, you come, we'll give you a little gold, a little help, we'll help with the kids. I know you're overwhelmed with your kids. I mean, who could possibly endure children? We'll put them in a little daycare, and we'll teach them school, we'll give you some rest, we'll, you know, and we've got stuff. And Jesus made sure that the ministry he was building, starting with his 12, didn't have those motivations in it. And in Acts 3, right after the church begins, Peter made sure that the impure motives of people to follow for trinkets could not take root in that ministry. As he said, we don't even have that stuff. Jesus told us not to take it. We didn't take it. I don't even have it now. And to help people overcome their own greedy hearts that will result in idolatry and curses from God and not making it anyway. And we just get to see the spiritual reality, and the reality for us is that ministry costs nothing. It's free. However, some of us are greatly troubled because we haven't gotten out of kindergarten yet. You know the rules in kindergarten. Which ones? Yes, there are many. This one in particular. Well, you know, Tanya, if you're going to have a lollipop, you've got to have one for everybody. Oh, no. Otherwise, you can't have a lollipop. If you don't have enough for everybody, you can't have one. Rules of kindergarten. Those are not the rules of the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? God disagreeing with kindergarten. If I thought somebody could better serve God with the resources God has given me, I would surrender those resources to that somebody. I can read about it. I mean, Barnabas did it. But I know, there are little pockets of greed or selfishness or whatever else in the hearts of people that would leave them not doing with the resources God has given me if they had them. And I know that the rules of kindergarten are cute and sweet, and we will obey them in kindergarten. But if God is going to give me something to undertake a great project with, and to fulfill a covenant he's made with me and my household, and I'm going to pass along indescribable gifts to my children through that covenant with God, and you're like, what are you talking about? Exactly. Giving you that probably isn't going to get us anywhere. And so what happens as ministers of the Bible, when we came out of the water excited and shared with mom and dad and brother and sister and co-worker and friend and lifelong buddy, woo! They all thought you were mad. All of a sudden you think, well, if I get this nice house, I just feel guilty about that because some people don't live even in a nice house. So I need to put together something to where I can provide for, like, you know, the other people so that it's not so weird that I'm in a nice house and they're not even in a house, you know? And I'm like, no, I don't know. What are you talking about, kindergarten boy? And now you spend all your time working and not giving what you do have, and trying to come up with an extra tunic, an extra bag, some extra gold, some extra silver, so that as you minister the word, you don't look like, you know, someone in trouble in kindergarten. I have to leave that barely cooked for you, but it is edible. 2 Corinthians 6. Way ahead of schedule, and I'm just not. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll motor along. Sorry. Told you the Bible's very raw. Good luck and everything. We're going to only steal a half a verse in 2 Corinthians 6, too. I'm doing my best. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's going to weigh in on the matter with very familiar words. Are they are they your words? Verse 10, middle verse 10. Paul speaking of himself, this is Paul's life. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's your ministry. Cost of that, cha-ching, cha-ching, zero. Amen. I can probably swing that. Can you swing it every week? Probably. Let's see, zero every week. Yeah. I can work that. So the problem is, poor yet making many rich. I think of the bean soup that Rita made. I was taking it in from here. It's like 3 days. Poor yet making many rich. For Kimmy G to be completely content and grateful for over bean soup for 3 days makes many rich if your heart is right. If your heart is not right, oh my goodness, Kimmy, here's $50, we can't have it. It's like you're 50. I went from, so then money goes from making many rich to having $50? Wow, the mighty have fallen, right? 2 Samuel chapter 1, how the mighty have fallen. Wow, yikes. No way. Get out of kindergarten, please. Stop. No, don't do it. Bean soup, 3 days. Beautiful. Poor. This is Paul's life. Paul's life. Don't disagree with Paul, please. Poor yet making many rich. So I have great fellowship in that. My brothers, from the time before I was even converted, while I was studying the Bible, and my door was always open all hours of the night, and I had bread maker bread. This is in North Carolina, and continued in Orlando as the door remembers. Bread maker bread and tea. It's just available. It's like a kitchen. Just come on in. If I'm asleep, just come on in and make yourself at home, have some bread and tea, and do what you do. I don't know what you do. Poor, way poor. Yet making many rich, putting real disciples in the water, turning people from darkness to light, giving people a life in Jesus that is not dependent upon gold and silver. Poor yet making many rich. I see Rita having a chance to be ministered in money's attitude about all that. Even Joe as well having the opportunity to be ministered to. And I see us. I mean, I'm like, hey, Shal and I, chicken livers and chili and rice, 5 straight years. You know, great fellowship with money in that. And the rest of you are like, I might have an extra 20. A Subway card? Paul's life was poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. A mystery to the world, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Question for you would be, what is it you don't possess? For 17 years, I have done exactly the same ministering for 17 years. I remember weighing under 145 pounds in D.C., ministering the same way, wasting away because I don't have money to feed myself. Sorry. A bread maker kept me above 140 pounds, though, and amen for that. I wasn't at a door status. Malnutrition had not taken me to that extent, but it was working it. The Holy Spirit would move Shaw to bring me like a basket of fruit and brownies. I'd eat on that for a week. She didn't know she was keeping me alive. But I possessed everything. I was not an object of pity, though I looked like I had AIDS or cancer or something. Shao used to call me Bent. You're Bent. No, Trent. Language barrier. No, Bent. Having nothing and yet possessing everything, there was nothing I lacked. Nothing I lacked. There is nothing you lack. You could give it away. Paul's attitude and Paul's life. Just always be grateful to the bad girls for living those scriptures and giving me fellowship with them. Just keep doing what you do. Send me reports and I'll be forever fulfilled over that. And this is available to you. But you'd have to be secure enough to give away the... the life that you would have in that. In other words, you'd have to be secure enough to say to people, hey, are you up for making many rich? If not, you're not interested in Jesus. Are you up for having nothing and yet possessing everything spiritually? No, I need a new shiny car. You're not up for Jesus. That ministry is available. That ministry is free. You could do it. I have to address one issue, and then we eventually have to get out of here. And I'm sorry, that's half-baked as well. James chapter 1. At least I'm making everything free, right? The relief isn't maybe what you expected, but... you have to understand that if you are moved to do something for somebody and you can't afford it, you can get sober about the fact that what you, this elaborate thing you want to do for somebody is probably not needed. Probably just the ministry of the truth is needed. But they're not going to go for that. Well, then it gets expensive. You know, I mean, if I have to convert worldly people without them repenting of worldliness, wow, that'll be pricey. I mean, that, there's no limit to those expenses. James chapter 1, I am going to speak briefly of gifts. Not spiritual gifts. Giving and receiving gifts. Well, what if a door came up to me, hugged me, and slipped a 20 in my pocket? Aha! Is he trying something? You never know, he's pretty sneaky. What if Aquila didn't take my camping contribution? Aha! You never know, he's a lefty. He's herky-jerky, baby. He's hard to keep track of on the court. Remember the first time I guarded Aquila in basketball and Zay said to Joey, my dad is afraid of your dad. I didn't know how to guard a lefty. I'm like, you know, this guy's herky-jerky. How do I guard this guy? Anyway, it was kind of frightening. James chapter 1, I'm going on and on. I have no time to do so. James 1, verse 16 and 17. Here we go. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. We'll come back. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James has a unique way of being like Jesus and saying, I tell you the truth. His way of saying it is, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. It's like, hold on now, brace yourselves. You ready? You quick to the conversation? Or you still got your head down, right? It's like, some importance coming up that most people miss. Some importance coming up that most people, I missed it. It got away from me. That are deceived about, that they don't understand, that they constantly lose battles over. No, they're easily winnable. So, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Slow down. Take this in nice. Don't forget. A door may slip you 20, and Aquila may not cash that check. He may rip it up and then send you an email after camping. Oh, how appalling. So you don't have a chance to pay anymore. Every good and perfect gift, verse 17, is from above. Let's do a little test. If you receive a gift, somebody, Jamie, comes up to you, here, and then he walks away. Looks like he gave you something.
Hmm.
What is it? A rattlesnake. Yikes. No. Okay, that's not a good gift. Let's do a test. Jamie gives you something. Is it good? Wow, thanks, brother. This is good. It's from God. It's a little test. Is it perfect? Oh, how did you know? Perfect. That's from God. See, this is the Bible. Don't be deceived. Verse 16, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So a door came up to me and put a 20 in my pocket. Is it good? Well, I do have no gas in my car. So, not spending the night on I-4, it's probably good. Is it perfect? That's pretty good timing. Just work with me here. People are funny, you know. It's like, yeah, I'd have to say that it's kind of perfect. Great! You passed the scriptural test. The Bible's so complicated. That gift is from above. Ah! Now, the hard part for you is to, like, know that and understand it, and that God can choose someone on earth to do his work, and he can choose someone on earth to give you a good and perfect gift that is from above, no mistake about it, but he'll use someone who loves God to do it. Is that all right? You may need some reinforcements, and the Bible's there to deliver. Still in verse 17, because he goes on with some strange things. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Cool, cool. Got it. Pass the test. Understand. Amen. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. That's a little funky, but amen. I'm still on board. Who does not change like shifting shadows. Amen. Once a gift, always a gift, and never an obligation. See? Now we're working. God does not change like shifting shadows. It's like, brother, I gave you something a while back, and you haven't ever paid me back. You never have to worry about that. Was it good? Was it perfect? It's from God. And you don't have to wonder whether that gift is going to all of a sudden turn into an obligation, whether it's going to turn into guilt or regret or a cloud over your head. You don't have to worry about it. It's from God. And you know what? He's not going to change. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I all of a sudden, now I owe you? Oh, I owe you, not owe you. Where am I at? I don't know. God's not like that, nor are his servants who deliver good and perfect gifts. So you will go through your life, and you will minister the word, and you may not have any silver or gold, and you may not have an extra bag or a bag at all. And you'll give it out, and you'll give out what was given to you, and you'll give out what you have, and it's plenty, believe me, because you know in your own life it would be plenty. If you came up to you to convert you, you'd have made it. If you met you and gave you what you have today, you'd have done the Bible. I would have. Boy, I'd have slammed myself around. I'd have a nice seat with myself. You are a total loser. You are so full of your crazy self. You think you know something, and yet God has demonstrated how lost you are. And I go, man, how do you know me so well? Right. So you're plenty enough to convert you. That's all done, and it costs nothing. You're not even allowed by Jesus' standards to take stuff with you. See my new copper belt? No, you're not even allowed to take that. You're supposed to get it, like, work and show people how you work and stuff and demonstrate to them that they could join you in it. All right, cool. But God will use people who love God and who do God's work, perhaps to help you out, to give you something, to give you a gift. And you can accept it. The gift is acceptable. You can study that out. We just can't do the whole Bible today. And it'll never change into something else if it's good and perfect, because God picks someone who loves God to deliver it. You never have to feel a burden like, oh, I've just taken so much, and I feel so obligated and burdened by how much I've taken. It's like, wow. James 1, 16 and 17, that can't be the case. Satan will try it. It does not work. in that, you will also find partnerships and yoke fellowship with Philippians 2:2, brothers and sisters, where you have the same love, being united in spirit and purpose, and you can do great things together. I even think of, you know, in a conversation that David, King David to be, not king yet, but King David to be, is having with King Saul. They're just having a conversation, those two. And Jonathan is watching, and the Bible says, 1 Samuel 18, look it up on your own, the Bible says that, you know, essentially as David is speaking, Jonathan became one in heart with David. They weren't even talking to each other, and just boom, like that. All of a sudden, it's like, man, I'm into God. This guy's into God. We are united and one in heart. We're Philippians 2:2 brothers. That's not just for wives. You know, that's for the whole church. That Philippians 2:2. You can have the same love, being united in spirit and purpose with others, and join with them as brothers, as yoke fellows, as fellow soldiers, and do great things for God. Without regard to cost. And your ministry will be Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, where God says, you know, come to me. Buy from me bread. Come to the waters without money and without cost. It costs nothing to do it. And you could live and have and give to people, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, a life that wins the respect of outsiders and is dependent upon nobody, not dependent on people to carry you and carry you right, not dependent on people to place you here or place you there and to do it every day, not dependent on other people to give you this or give you that, but to give them the life that you have, that you're not dependent on anyone, but this crazy God who has crazy workers on earth will deliver the gifts to make up what you may lack in a miracle of miracles that you can accept as a gift. And you can also give what you can have and do have in 1 Timothy 4, 16, and watching your life and doctrine closely and persevering in them and winning yourself and your hearers. And that costs nothing. And the 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, 12 costs nothing. The Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, the water of Jesus and the water of baptism and the truth and the bread of life costs nothing. And the Lord's Supper costs nothing. And waters all over the planet, baptism costs nothing. And the ministry of the Word costs nothing. And the truth you receive costs you nothing. And the word you would share, if you just shared what you received, would cost nothing to give out. And I'm sure your kindergarten teacher was great, little, sweet little old lady. Or maybe a little grumpy old lady. But we've got disciples of Jesus, men, disciples of Jesus, trying to put together a silver and gold ministry that I don't even live. I do take orders, James 1, 16, 17. Hey, I'm into God, and God will use me to give gifts here and there. But I need my brothers to join in the ministry of the Word. It was just a few chapters later, after chapter 3 of Acts, where Peter's like, look, guys, hey. Peter, John, the others, like, look, I can't neglect the ministry of the Word to wait these tables, so... We got to do something. I got to minister the Word and pray. Someone's got to do this. I'm looking for the men who are up for the ministry of the Word and prayer that costs nothing. And then we'll get down to the reality of this. That it's just easier or more accommodating to your dullness to flail about in worldly ventures than to actually minister the Word that saved you one day, or prayer that moves God and did and has one day. And the real test that I see is, as I see those Macedonian churches urgently pleading to give more than they possibly have, and people who don't have money, which is pretty much all of you, you know, the evangelists urgently plead to do more and more and more and more and more. You know, Jeff urgently pleads with me, brother, I need to do something. I need more to do. That's powerful. But many of you sit there and you're revealed because you don't urgently plead to serve with what you have. You know, and hey, there are other pockets. People do what they do. But I'm looking for people to urgently insist that they give this. I look for people to urgently plead. It's like, this can't go on anymore. This is a need that must be met. I'm meeting it. You stop me. All of a sudden, this all costs nothing. Let's pray. Father, well, that was one not quietly cooked stew of stuff. Father, amen for your word. Amen, Father, for the opportunity to live the Bible that we have. Amen, Father, for the opportunity to see it for what it is. It is more than enough, Father, for anyone we meet. We love you, Father. I pray for our time tonight. More than anything tonight, Father, I pray that Acts 2:47 takes place and that we can praise you and enjoy the favor of all the people. As we set forth with an area of the ministry that I hope more and more is the case with our various groups of fellowship and going forward, that that we actually get to take the time it takes just to praise you and enjoy the favor of all the people. Father, we love each other. I pray that people are emboldened now, that they have everything they need, that they are like Richard, a ministry in a box, now, already. You know, Kimmy G's bean soup is ministry in a box. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.